Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed.
Alleluia.
I am very glad to see you all here today, and I'm just kind of wondering, no need to answer, but I kind of know families. Everything go well this morning? You get here by 10? So you all were up by about, I don't know, 7, 7:30, had breakfast, everyone got their shower, everyone's hair is combed. Everyone got dressed without having to change their outfit. And to be fair, how many husbands took the VCR controller apart just because they're going to fix it? Sometime you might want to use a VCR. You know who you are. Distracted. And then all of a sudden, oh, we're late. And you never knew how many stoplights there were between your house and this church. And you're struggling to get here because, you know, at 10 o'clock, I'm the kind of guy that's just going to start. God in Jimbob waits for no man. And now, halfway here, you realize you forgot the keys to the church. And the door's locked. And the question you have is, who's going to open the church? What do you do? Both Mary's and Salome had purchased the spices to anoint the body of Jesus. That's the custom. While making their way to the garden tomb, they probably discussed all the stuff that had happened in the last few days, possibly still crying, full of despair and mourning about the loss of Jesus. They must have become distraught once they realized they'd made no arrangement to have the stone moved from the entrance to the tomb. In their distressed state of mind, they'd completely forgotten about the stone covering the door. And the thing is, we know from Scripture that they knew it was there. Because just a few verses before this morning, we hear in the 15th chapter of Mark that the two Marys had watched Joseph of Arimathea place the body of Christ in the tomb and roll the stone over the door. So it's no surprise. They knew it was there. And they knew that the three women would be unable to open it. They forgot to bring the key. They came to a sudden conclusion about halfway there, that there's no way that they're going to open the tomb and move this stone. They're going to need help. And they ask each other, who's going to roll away the stone for us? And beside them, they were beside themselves, and they were not thinking very clearly, because instead of going back and getting somebody to help move the stone, they kept going. They kept going to the tomb. And as they approached the tomb, it must have been a tremendous relief and fear to discover that it had already been moved. The stone had been rolled back. They must have asked themselves who moved the stone and obviously why. They did not understand the significance of this until they actually stepped inside the tomb to administer the spices. And once inside, we heard it, they were astonished to find a young man dressed in white. Could this be the one who moved the stone? Who knows? It really doesn't matter. Who is this young man in raiment? According to the 28th chapter of Matthew, it's an angel of the Lord. And in our Old Testament understanding, we know that when an angel of the Lord appears, it's a manifestation of God himself. What a glorious thought that God the Father, who had just a few days earlier had turned away from his son because of the sin that he had taken upon himself, stood now at the entrance of the tomb and by a mighty earthquake had moved the stone that separated his son from his disciples. Jesus could have moved the stone for himself if he wanted to. He was divine. But God himself, God the Father himself, chose to move that stone to demonstrate his love for Jesus and his love for us. Jesus was there. The Father acted. He rolled it. A man named Joseph of Arimathea had placed the stone in front of the tomb for a good reason. Animals, for one. thieves for another, the custom for a third, it's dignified for a fourth. But it wasn't just out of, I guess I'll do that. It was necessary. It was placed by Joseph of Arimathea. But God moved that stone so that we could know that Jesus had risen again. Satan has placed so many stones in our lives that has caused us to become entombed. Yet God stands ready at the entrance of our entombed lives, ready to roll those rocks away. To roll them out of our lives that we might be brought to that saving understanding of new life in Christ, salvation. So let's take a look at some of the stones. The stone of disobedience. Well, the angel at the tomb had instructed the women to do two things, right? Go and tell. Who were they to tell? The disciples. What were they to say to Peter and James and John? That Jesus has risen. Think for a minute what would have happened if the women had chosen strictly to stay in the tomb. They had disobeyed. Had they disobeyed completely, the disciples would not have known that Jesus was alive. We who are saved are telling the world that Jesus is alive and offers them salvation in his name. In fact, you and I have an absolute commission to do this. From the 28th chapter of Matthew, he tells us, Jesus himself tells us to go into the nations and make disciples of them all, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe what I have commanded. We have been commissioned to do that. He ends that by saying, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And I always like that for the always. Because you can think of always in a timeline, right? Yesterday, today, tomorrow, that's always. I think of it a little bit differently. I think of it in all, A-L-L, ways. I am with you in all ways, as long as it's not a sinful way, of course. But when you fear, when you tremble, when you have doubts, when you have anxieties, when you have to make that hard decision, when you have to have that tough conversation, go back and hear this statement from Jesus again. I am with you always, to the ends of the age. And if we disobey that command, how are others to know who Jesus is? We have to ask God to remove that stone of disobedience so that others may be saved from their tombs. There's another stone. It's a stone of fear. The angel knocked it on the head there. He allays their fears and he tells them right off the top, don't be alarmed, or other translations, don't be afraid. Fear is one of those stones in our lives that can literally kill us. As the car drives at you out of control and you're in the middle of the crosswalk, I don't know why, but our muscles tend to freeze. Our mind tends to freeze and we're unable to jump out of the way. If we could jump off the sinking ship and land in the water and swim away, we'd be okay. But our fear keeps us hanging on to the rail as the ship goes down. We must address our fears. We must address our fears and allow God in all his greatness to remove them if we're ever to become effective as witnesses for Christ. With Jesus by your side, as he's promised, you too can do anything, even witness to a lost soul. There's the stone of salvation. When the disciples heard that they were in fact part of Jesus and salvation was possible, they asked who can be saved, and Jesus tells them that with men it's impossible. We can't save ourselves, but with God all things are possible. We hear in another gospel that there's a rich man who wanted to buy his salvation. Of course, that didn't happen. Jesus is telling him that salvation comes only through the grace of God. And it's given freely to all who ask. Now, God stands ready at the door of the tomb of your life, ready to roll back the stone so that you too may receive the salvation of Christ. You can't do it. You're not strong enough. You're not old enough. You're not sin-free enough. to do that. Only God. Now, we can't stand inside, we cannot stand inside the tomb and have it released on our own strength. Max Lucado, in one of his books, says it's kind of nice. He says that unless somebody else does that for you, you don't have a chance of being unified with God. Max goes on and says, God does not save us because what we have done, but it is a great God who does this for his children because they cannot do it for themselves. All throughout the Old Testament, we hear time and time again of humankind trying to engineer, manipulate, craft their own way to God, their own salvation, and it doesn't work. God never intended us to attempt to save ourselves, and that's why he stands at the entrance of our entombed lives, ready to roll that stone away for our salvation, and we can walk free from the tomb. There's another stone, and it's the stone of unbelief. Our translation in Mark uses the word amazed for the reaction of the women inside the tomb. Other translations used alarm. Others still use afraid. All of these three words taken to the end will lead to unbelief. And it's hard to believe amazing things, isn't it? In fact, much of the advertising for that TV show called The Amazing Race, which, by the way, has been on for 17 years, 30 episodes. We have to look at it in disbelief. First, how can it do that for 17 years? But who's crazy enough to attempt to do those things? And are the authorities crazy in allowing them to do it? And the unbelief that any of them would make it through all the way through each of the tasks to claim their $1 million. And so we watch, or at least some of you may watch. There's enough unbelievable things in this world to entertain us for a long time. But we hear later in Mark that Mary Magdalene was not believed when she in fact told the disciples of the resurrection. Neither were the two guys from Emmaus that came back and said they had seen Jesus. From Luke we hear, and their words seemed like idle tales, and they believed them not. Then, of course, we have from the John account, the account of Thomas, who says, unless I see the hands of the nails and put my fingers into the holes of the nails, I will not believe. So this final stone, which is actually the first stone in our lives, must be removed by God in order to allow the power of the resurrection to take hold of us and change our lives here and now. This is the stone of unbelief or doubt. Jesus cannot be resurrected in you until that stone of unbelief is rolled away. So we have the Easter acclamation, the greeting, the call and response that proclaims our belief, and our belief through our belief, our faith. Yeah, Christ is risen. Yes, the Lord is risen indeed. Yes, we hear it. And I hope you hear it in your hearts and your minds and your prayers long after today. It is an Easter greeting. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Now, let's go to work with God to roll the rest of the stones away from the entrance for each of you to enter eternal life. Amen.